Okay, like I said, we're in Revelation 17 tonight. Chapter 17 and 18, like we've talked about in the past week or so, kind of get thrown in as explanation of the judgment that happens in Revelation 16, verse 19. So go back to that just, I guess, to start. And it says in Revelation 16, verse 19, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell." This is what happens when that great earthquake, like the world has never seen, happens. "And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." So this Babylon that's being talked about is symbolic in a way of, it is going to be an actual city, but it's going to be a form of religion, as we'll see tonight. And it's going to be the key of the economy, as we'll see next week. So we want to go tonight and talk a lot about Babylon before we get into actually chapter 17. So you guys know that tonight we're focusing on what I call the destruction of the final false religion. The first false religion that's documented in the Bible is the Tower of Babel. This is where they were going to build up this ziggurat, this pyramid, up to this final little box where God was going to commune with them on their terms. Well, that's not how God works, is it? So God wasn't going to be brought down to them, and that is generally the characteristic of every false religion that exists. Instead of exalting God, glorifying God, they want to bring God down to something that they can manage or something that they can relate to in more earthly tones. You know, they want to be able to think of God as a friend. He is a friend to us, but he's not like, you know, your best drinking buddy by any means. And he's certainly not someone that we're going to bring down and corral. God said, look, don't make an image of anything in heaven when he gave the Ten Commandments, right? Why didn't he say, don't make an image of anything else besides me in heaven? What do you think? He could have said, it's okay if you make an image of me, but don't make an image of anything else that's false. What do we do? What do we do if we got something? If we got something, no matter what it is, what do we start fixating on?
We worship the creation instead of the creator.
We do. And we would start worshiping that idol that we made. The Egyptians worshipped idols all the time. God was giving them those Ten Commandments to get them away from that false religion of idol worship, to get them to understand who He was and relate to Him as He wanted them to relate to Him. So the Bible clearly makes a distinction between true and false religion. Jesus calls Himself the truth. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He calls the devil the father of lies. So it's clear there's truth and there's lies. And we today want to try to get really, really in this gray area. What do you call something that's 99.9% true but 0.1% false? It's a lie, right? And here's the one I love, and I should have done this tonight, didn't have time. If I brought a table up here and said, here is poison, here's liquid arsenic, you can have a drink of this, or you can have something that's 99.9% pure orange juice. Which one would you pick?
Neither one.
Neither one, now that I've told you. See, that's how you do that before you. But which one would most people pick?
The
They're going to pick the 99.9, not wondering what the 0.01 is. Well, if it's cyanide, if it's arsenic, you're going to die just as quickly as if you were drinking the liquid arsenic. The point is, God's word is 100.00% true. Anything else is false. So even if those religions that get a lot of it right get Christ wrong, they're wrong. My friend over in McKenzie, He's got this saying that has stuck with me for years. If you're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what you're right about. So we have to understand that we're right about Jesus, and we have to be right about Jesus. So let's get caught up where we are. Babylon, mentioned 290 times in the Bible. Sometimes it's the city literally, but a lot of time it is referred to, as we're going to see tonight, idolatrous worship. It is a false god or false world system that is being set up and being worshipped. Babylon was founded by a man named Nimrod. That's actually a Bible name, not just an insult we have today. But Nimrod, his name in Hebrew means rebellion. So this guy who literally was named Rebellion formed Babel, which was Babylon, which became Babylon, and they started to build up this ziggurat. As we look back at what Babel did, we see that they were big into astrology. Not astronomy, but horoscopes came from Babel. Anybody ever read your horoscope? Y'all know people that read your horoscopes? Don't do that. that is false. There are people who will not go out of their house because of what their horoscope says. You know, and that is not biblical. We're to trust in God in all things. But Babel came up with the idea of horoscopes. Excuse me. Babel came up with the zodiac. Babel is the one that came up with all of this. And I'm going to tell you about a woman in Babel. Let's see if you've ever heard of her. Nimrod's wife. Her name in Babel was Semiramis. Anybody ever heard of her? Probably not. Let me give you some other names that she was known by. Ishtar, Isis. Anybody heard of Isis? Yeah. Asherath. She was known by many names, and she became the goddess of love, the goddess of fertility, and the goddess of war in some religions. But she transitioned from all of these, the original false religion, to be Isis to the Egyptians, to be Ashtar to the Babylonians, to be Asherath to the Chaldeans. All of these people, she adopted different names. And then she had a son. And this is what happened to her son named Tammuz. This is important. You'll kind of see where we're going with this false religion. All false religion is going to mimic Jesus. Who creates false religion? Ultimately. Satan. Satan, right. So we may be the instrument. Man may be the instrument by which this happens, but Satan's behind it all, and his goal is to take glory from Jesus Christ and put it on somebody else. Now, I'm going to tell you about Ishtar worship and Tammuz worship, and we're going to read some scripture. But let me tell you how they worshiped first, and you tell me what modern-day religion this sounds like. You worshiped Ishtar by giving her daily a little wafer of bread like this. Okay? She had a son named Tammuz who got killed by a wild boar. She mourned for 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days, he was brought back to life. To celebrate him coming back to life, Ishtar gave out eggs. Say it. Ishtar eggs. Ishtar eggs. Easter eggs. You see this? So this was actually originally a celebration of Tammuz coming back to life. And then when you were celebrating Tammuz's resurrection, they would make the sign of Tammuz. Here's the sign of Tammuz. Does that look familiar? It's what the Catholics call the sign of the cross. Basically the same thing. So let me give you a couple of scriptures so you understand how this false religion is. And Ishtar was referred to in the Old Testament as the Queen of Heaven. They worshipped her as the Queen of Heaven. Do you know who the Catholics call the Queen of Heaven? Mary. That's why Mary worship is nowhere in the Bible. In fact, if you read how Jesus treated his mother, sometimes it's almost kind of rough because Jesus was making it very clear, I have moved on from being your earthly son. I am now in my kingship. I'm now bringing the kingdom of God. But let's look at a couple of these verses to understand how God looks at false religion. Jeremiah 44, verses 16 through 19. Jeremiah 44, 16 through 19. And this is Jeremiah talking, and he says, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not live." Oh, this is not, they're talking to Jeremiah, sorry. "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we have stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The women also said, 'And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her?'" Cakes is the little round pieces of bread. "'To worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?'" All right. So Jeremiah had been sharply criticizing the people of Judah for honoring Ishtar, Semiramis, Asherath, whatever name you want to use, this woman who was called the Queen of Heaven. And God pronounces judgment on the city and on Judah because they are worshiping a false god. And they keep doing this over and over and over again. And by the time we get to Ezekiel, you know, he and Jeremiah are close in time. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. And this is talking about the worship of Ishtar and Tammuz. This is God talking to Ezekiel. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols.'" So they got a room. That's what he's saying. He's got a room set up where they go and they worship their idols. "For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.' And he said to me, 'Turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing.' So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house," the temple. "And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." So this 40-day period of weeping for Tammuz has become what we call Lent. It's a 40-day period of sacrifice, of mourning, or whatever. And that's what some churches call Lent. It's just moved to a different, supposedly different meaning today. But what we see is that all of this started in Babel. All of this started when they tried to make God their own God. Anybody ever heard God referred to as the man upstairs? What does that tell you about the reverence that somebody has for God?
Lacking.
Yeah, it's lacking. I mean, it's, you know, if you think about it being upstairs, you know, he's just right here. God's very holy. God's very different. He's with us constantly, but he's very, very different, and we just need to realize that. So there has always been, Satan's always been pushing this idea that we can all get to heaven no matter how we, you know, no matter how we get there. There's tons of ways to get there. And his goal is to keep us from recognizing that there's one way and one way only. Because if he can get you to think, ooh, I can get there through Ishtar, I can get there through Semiramis, through Tammuz, I can get there through good works, I can get there through believing in Joseph Smith, I can get there no matter how it is, then he has taken you away from Christ. And we know that Christ is the way, not a way, the truth. There's one way. So we have to understand what his goal is. And Satan does this, and he uses the false church to do it. He uses false religion to do it. And you know, all these cults that have popped up, I've taught several courses on the cults, and the main thing that they have in common is that they will build somebody else up other than Jesus, just like false religions. You know, whether it's David Koresh, the Reverend Sun Yat Moon, whoever it is, there's some personality at the center of this that becomes the focal point. And the Bible says Jesus is the focal point. So anybody that takes away from Jesus, any, quote, religion that takes away from Jesus is bad. And all of these religions, like we talked about this morning a little bit, have one thing in common. They're all based on us somehow. They're all based on us doing something to get to God. We don't do anything. God came down to us, right? Jesus came down to us, sacrificed himself on the cross so that all we have to do is believe and we are given his righteousness. We don't have to work. We don't have to do anything. We can believe and be, you know, not a very outgoing, working person. But if we believe, think about the thief on the cross. What did he get to do to work his way to heaven? He's dying, right? I mean, he's on that cross. You don't get down off the cross alive. So he's dying. He's got nothing to do, no chance, but yet Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. So it's not works that get us there, but in every other religion of the world, and I put religion in quotes, it is a works-based philosophy. So this is the false religion. The false religion is, I can do something. I can do something myself. I can worship this person. This idol will, I can bribe this idol. I can make virgin sacrifices. Whatever it may be, I can do something that will earn me salvation. I will do something that puts God in my debt. And that is not the way it works. So this false religious system culminates in the time of the tribulation. Remember, you've got the Antichrist, who is the beast, and you've got the false prophet. The false prophet is using religion to build up the beast. And he's actually trying, or he's not trying, he has succeeded in getting people to worship the beast. So now, by the time we've gotten to this point, all worship on earth is going towards the beast, and God's getting ready to pronounce judgment on that false worship. And that's what we see in chapter 17. Anybody got questions on that? That's kind of a review. It took us 25 minutes, but that's we gotta know that to get going. Do we still see false religions today? Yeah, we do. So this message, this warning is as relevant for us today as it was back 2,000 years ago. So John sees this false religion as a great harlot. That's what he calls it. Some call it the Whore of Babylon, the great harlot who sits on many waters. So think about what a harlot does. Think about what a prostitute does. She prostitutes herself out to be used, but she has power over the men, right? She has power over the people. So let's go through. We're going to read verse 1a, and this is the introduction to the harlot. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. So, and let's jump over and read verse 15 also while we're at it. Because he's going to tell us what the waters mean. This is the second point on your outline, the authority of the harlot. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this woman, this harlot that he's talking about, this false religious system sits over all of these peoples, nations, and tongues. So all of the people in the world have given their worship to this false goddess. And whatever this religious system is, it is a religious system, they have bought into it. The false prophet is pushing it. He's building it up. And of course, remember, he's doing all kinds of miracles in the presence of the beast. The beast is doing all kinds of miracles. So if you want religious signs, boy, this is going to be a time to get them. They can do all kinds of stuff. We know they can call fire down from heaven. They can do all kinds of stuff. So it's going to look really real, but it's going to miss the central point of Jesus Christ. So this harlot sits like a ruler on many waters. And it's just like a city that sits on a great waterway. If a physical city sat in the corner of many waters, it would be very influential, right? It's going to be a trade center, an economic center. But this one, she sits in the convergence of all these world religions, and they all are coming into this one system sponsored by the Antichrist and the false prophet. And remember, back in Revelation 13, we saw that the Antichrist was given authority to make war with the saints and was given authority at that point over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So he's got the authority over all these people. So this harlot's authority of religion will be universal. Remember, it's the false prophet who assigns everybody this mark of the beast, right? And he's the one that causes this system to be implemented. He's the one that lets people know whether they can buy food or can't buy food. And he's also the one that does that miracle of giving breath and words to the beast image that's sitting in the temple. Whether it be AI, computer, we don't know. But he's the one that empowers all of that. So he's going to be that central religious authority, and everybody's going to worship his religion. Now, how do you think God is going to feel about that? Nobody?
The way that Jesus felt about the money changers in the temple.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, at a minimum. I mean, remember, God, we got to go back to 16. God is so angry at this point. Go back to 16. And we know that at this time, because all these people are worshiping the devil, they're worshiping this false religion, God has said, I'm done. Enough. Nobody can come into my presence anymore. I'm pouring out pure judgment because the church is gone. And the only people that are getting judged now in this part of the judgment are those unbelievers who have the mark of the beast on their foreheads. So this is purely to those people who have just completely rejected him. So look at verses 2 and 3. So we see who the harlot is. We see that she sits over all these people. And here's a description of her alliances. So he's talking about the harlot, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth, the leaders of the earth, have committed fornication or sexual immorality. And he's not talking about physical sex. What he's talking about is they've come together in an immoral way. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. We're not talking physical drinking. We're talking about they are so obsessed with this religious worship that they have lost all perspective and they're simply all in. They've made their choice of who they're going to worship, of who they're going to believe, and that's all they're interested in. And that's all they're doing. They're not, you know, they're still, if you go back to verse 21 of chapter 16, all these judgments they know are coming from God. Everything's happened. And in the end of verse 21, it says, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So even when God's dropping the 75-pound hail on them, they know where it's coming from, and they're still rejecting and refusing God. Again, I want you to understand who this judgment is directed to so you understand what these people are doing. They've not only rejected him, but they're worshiping somebody else. Go back to Jeremiah 51:7. And there's a lot of talk in the Old Testament about this cup and the earth being drunk. But we see in Jeremiah 51:7, which I think I put on your outline. Let's see. Yeah. We see this verse. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. So Babylon has always sold this false bill of goods that has deranged our minds. It's made people err. It's made people look at somebody else, look at something else besides Jesus. So in verse 3, we've seen that she's allied with the kings of the earth, the rulers. She's had immoral relationships with them, and that the people of the earth are just so frothy at the mouth, think about it that way, to worship this false religion. They don't care about anything else. And then John gets carried away into the desert, and he sees this woman, and get this description, sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So, who's that? We've seen that description several times in Revelation. Who are we talking about? The Antichrist, right. So she is sitting on the scarlet beast, the Antichrist, with names full of blasphemies, seven heads and ten horns. Remember, those talk about the ten kings that come together to give the Antichrist his power. The horns are symbolisms of power. And the seven heads we'll talk about in a second. But she's sitting on this beast. So that means that the beast also is supporting her. Karl Marx had a famous saying. He called religion the opiate of the masses. Anybody ever heard that? And opium was a way to get out of your, you know, to get out of your mind, forget all your cares, all those kind of things. And that's what Marx said. Religion is not for the thinking man. Religion is a way for you to basically get on drugs and forget your problems. That may be religion. But that is not our relationship. That's not what the God of the Bible says. The God of the Bible says, come let us what? Reason together. Exactly. Come let us reason together. He wants us to think. Jesus kept telling us over and over and over again, count the cost of following me. Do not follow me blindly. I don't want you to do that. I want you to count the cost, then I want you to follow me. He wants us to follow him, but he wants us to understand what we're getting into. It's like this morning. If you don't understand that your life is going to be at some point subject to persecution, if you don't understand there's going to be trials come, if you just have that happy-go-lucky feeling of, ooh, hey, I'm a Christian, when the sun comes up, what happens? We learned it this morning. The plant withers. Okay? It's the same principle. So this woman is allied with the beast, the name of that, or the description of that beast back in Daniel chapter 7 and 11. We've covered that a ton. Look at verse 4. It's talking about her apparel. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet. Those are signs of royalty and wealth. And adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So, what do you think that's supposed to be? She's dressed up fancy. She's all decked out. She's very, very attractive is what he's saying. So this system is attractive. And she was so good at plying her trade, at getting you to think only about herself, this religious system, that she was successful. She's got all the gold and stones that she needs. But she has in her hand, look what's in her hand, the abominations of the harlot, the gold cup that she had. She had in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, look at your Bibles. Do y'all have mystery, comma, Babylon? All right, there is no comma there. So the name of this harlot is actually Mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery is not an adjective, it's part of her name. It's Mystery Babylon the Great. And this is what she is. She's the mother of harlots and of all abominations. She is the mother of all idolatry. And what's interesting is, and I did not know this until I started studying this, back in Rome, it wasn't like in New Amsterdam or Amsterdam where you went to the red light district. You told a prostitute, kind of odd, by the name that she had written on her head. They actually wrote the name that would say, I am a prostitute, on their head. So that's what they did. Now, which makes more sense now when you read this, that she has written on her head, Mystery Babylon the Great. So she is this prostitute for the religious system. And then I gave you Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. So let's go back there. Give you a second to turn there. And this is just talking about idolatry. God does not want us to worship any idols of any kind. So in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, God tells Ezekiel, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of you, of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired of you." If you're going to worship idols, if you're going to rely on the idols, don't come crying to me, is what he's saying. If your faith is in the idols, I am not going to hear you. And that's what he's saying to these, to Mystery Babylon the Great. And everybody knows who she is. She's got her name on her forehead. All right, so then let's look at the accusation of the harlot in verse 6. And this is where it really starts to get religious. It says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So this woman, this false religious system, is drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus and of the saints. So think about what false religion has done over the years. This is a picture of false religion killing millions and millions and millions of true Christians. I mean, we can look back, you look back 5 years ago with Arab Spring and that beheading that they did. Where they pulled out the Christians, and it turned out to be one of the greatest things for the spread of the gospel in Egypt and other countries, because those people were singing to God as they died. And Arab Spring posted that video. Y'all remember that? ISIS, the hooded figure beheading the people? They posted that video. And it caused such a leap in people believing in Jesus Christ. That was certainly not their intent, was it? But we can go back to the Inquisition. What was the purpose of the Inquisition? The Inquisition was an arm of the Catholic Church, and that arm was designed to weed out what they called heresy, which we call the Protestants, right? I mean, this all came about to shut down the Protestant Reformation, and it was designed to kill the heretics. And look, this has gone on all throughout time. This was happening in Rome. But this harlot, this false religious system, is drunk on the blood of the saints and on the martyrs. And then in verses 7 through 14 and verse 18, we get a little bit more explanation. So let's read this. But the angel said, "Why do you marvel?" And remember, before we read this, John already has seen the whole world worshiping the Antichrist, so this should not really be a surprise, right? So the angel says, "Well, John, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. So just like in the parables, this angel is going to explain to John what this vision means. We don't have to guess. So he goes, says 8, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." So who comes out of the bottomless pit and ends up going back? We know this. It's the beast, right? "And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." All right? So this beast, everybody is going to marvel at him unless their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we've talked about this. God knows those who are going to be saved. He's dealt with those people. The last person has already been saved. So now all that's left are those people who are going to worship the beast, who are going to last person in the tribulation, let me say, has been saved. Those people are now, the only people left are those who are worshiping the beast and just so in love with him. All right? And remember, we talked about the beast. There's a couple of interpretations of that phrase that was and is not and yet is. Remember, the beast was. He was killed, right? Had this supposed resurrection, so now he is again. Now, that's one interpretation. The other interpretation is that this refers to the Pope. I do not buy into that interpretation, but that is one, and I think it's too loose to go through, frankly. But that's what we're talking about with the beast. I think this clearly refers to his appearance, his death, and his resurrection. And then it's just great. In verse 8, he reaffirms that if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are not going to be worshiping the beast. Verse 9 then. Here is the mind which has wisdom. And here he's going to tell us. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, what city, if you guys know, is built on seven hills? There's another one. Jerusalem's built on a hill, but Rome was built on seven hills. A lot of people believe this refers to Rome, that there's some Roman connection. Remember, the Antichrist arises out of the revived Roman Empire. So it does make sense that the seven hills refers to Rome. Seven mountains are seven hills. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. All right, this is a reference to five fallen kingdoms, one kingdom that is, and one that is yet to come. This is the same stuff that we saw back in Daniel. The five fallen kingdoms are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greeks. Those had all been passed. The empire, or the kingdom that is at this point, is Rome, another reference to Rome. And then, again, that was in Daniel. Remember that statue that went from gold down to clay, the statue of Nebuchadnezzar? That's what we're talking about. So the kingdom that is Rome, and the kingdom that is yet to come is that one that's clay mixed with iron. It's the Antichrist kingdom. So that's what's going to be. Verse 10 says, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, referring to the other, the last one, the Antichrist, he must continue a short time. There's your 7 years. Okay? Then verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So they don't really have kingdoms anymore, but they get authority with the beast because they've given it. They've given their authority to the beast. Verse 13, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So let's look at verse 14. The purpose of these kings, the purpose of all of these rulers, is to make war with Christ. We saw last week, where's that going to be? Armageddon, Valley of Megiddo. We saw Mount Megiddo and the valley underneath it in the pictures last week. So their sole purpose is to come and make war with Christ at the Valley of at Armageddon. We saw verse 15. It says in verse 16 then, we'll pick up in a second, but go down to verse 18. And he confirms here that the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So again, we've seen her alliances. We've seen how she works. She's supported by the beast, but yet in the religious system, she reigns over all the kings of the earth. So all of these people are gathered together. Remember last week we saw that out of the mouths of the beast, the false prophet, we see these unclean spirits coming out, and they go to recruit the kings to battle. The kings are coming to Armageddon. Their people are coming to Armageddon. Now look what happens. Verse 16 and 17 is the destruction of the harlot. It's kind of like Hitler. When Hitler came to power, he played one religion against the other. He made deals. And he made a deal one time with the Catholic Church. And he said, look, I'm not going to come after you if you will help me go after the Jews. Well, church made a really bad decision. Okay, they helped him go after the Jews. I know I showed you a quote one time. It says, first they came for the gypsies, and I said nothing. Then they came for the homosexuals, and I said nothing. Then they came for the Jews, and I said nothing. Then they came for me, and it was too late. That's what happened. These trade-offs happened. So here's what happened. And then when Hitler was done using one religion, what did he do? Y'all know? Threw it aside. Didn't care anymore. Went off and made another alliance that persecuted the other one. It's exactly the same thing that's going to happen with the beast. So 16 and 17. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So you see what's getting ready to happen. When the Antichrist wants full, final worship, he wants it all. So he's going to take it, he's going to turn on the religious system, and he will discard it. And look in verse 17, who put it in their hearts? This is just another reminder that God is still in control. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So God's the one orchestrating all of this. God's the one that's going to destroy the religious system. And the funny part is He's going to use Satan. He's going to use these false prophets. He's going to use all of those people to do His bidding to destroy the false religious system. Isn't that cool? I mean, I think that's pretty cool. And you know, a lot of times you think, well, can God use non-believers? Sure. You know, the Bible tells us that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Everybody here, I pray, has made that confession and bent that knee now, because if we don't do it in the end, and just think about all what He's talking about. And that is actually a prophecy from the Old Testament that was applied to Jesus Christ. We'll see that when He comes back in a couple of weeks. So God hates every form of false religion, and He is going to destroy it. As He said, did I give you this one? I may not have. In Isaiah 42:8, He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So He's not going to share His glory with anybody. He's going to destroy all the false religion. He's going to take this woman who has supported the beast, who's been supported by the beast through the first few years. When this final judgment comes and Satan is making his last ditch effort, Satan himself, the beast, the false prophet, and all these kings are going to turn on this religious system, and they're going to squash it because God wants it squashed. And from that point forward, and when Jesus Christ, remember, Jesus Christ comes right after this. So He will set up His millennial kingdom, and there will not be idol worship at that point anymore. So the Antichrist religious empire is going to be judged and destroyed. And at the same time, the economic power in chapter 18, which we'll see next week, is going to be judged and destroyed. So His two bases of power, remember what the false prophet did. The false prophet made them worship the beast, and he also controlled the economy. So the two things that he's got under his control, one of them just went down. The mystery Babylon, the harlot, is gone. Next week, we're going to see Babylon, the great economic empire, go down too. Okay? You guys got questions? Gary's not here, so we don't have any Star Trek questions tonight. No? All right. All right, well, then let's close in prayer then. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful book. We thank you that you've given us the time that we need to study it, and you're bringing it to a close, Lord. We just ask that you take the remaining time that we have and really put these lessons deep into our hearts. Make it oh so clear that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no way to heaven but by you. Anything, Lord, that we have as idols in our life, please put those away from us so that we can worship you in truth and in spirit. And Lord, just use us in any way possible to share the word of your gospel, the good news. And you know that this stuff is pretty heavy and it's judgment, but that's actually part of the good news, Lord. We know that you are patient. Your word says that you are not willing that any should perish and that all should come to faith in your Son, and that you're holding out judgment until that last Gentile, that last person is saved in this period, Lord. And we just thank you so much for that. Use this church in any way that you want to bring that about, Lord. We just praise and honor you for all things. And mostly, Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for us to be the true Savior. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.